Good to be in church tonight, Wednesday night, Saturday night. We got robbed a little bit, but it's, we'll quote Sister Clark. I don't know if Sam was here or Brother Donnie was talking about that, but so tonight we got electricity and power, so we should be able to really have church tonight. We got just a few requests. I'm going to ask Brother Horn if he don't mind to come and pray over these. Brother Baker, first a testimony, wants to thank the Lord for protecting him. A truck drove through a window at Food City, almost hit him. He said just been a few minutes difference in time, it been right where he was, and a lot of damage there. Just thanks the Lord for looking after him. There's a request for prayer for Bob Harold in Orlando, Florida. It's a colleague of a father. It's a colleague's father, Brother Jim Hughes works with, so let's remember that man. Bernard Short, my cousin, has kidney stones. He'll enter the hospital Friday for removal. That's from Brother Wade. And then the testimony from Teresa Farmer says to thank the church for the prayers for her and her grandson, Joseph. They went back to court on Thursday after the church prayed on Wednesday. Someone said, "We're in the wrong place. That's the wrong judge." And Teresa said, "No, the Lord had provided a new judge who wasn't against them. And the grandparents got full custody until he is 18 years old." She wants to give God the glory. Thank the Lord for that. You know, not knowing the details of the situation, but she probably wouldn't put a price tag on what the Lord did in that situation for her. Brother Mack would like to thank the Lord for healing. Felt much better after prayer from Brother Donnie and all the minister brothers, so thank the Lord for that. I think that's it for the request tonight. Brother Terry, come. Let's just join him in prayer tonight, if you'll stand.
You ready to have church? Amen. I'm so happy we get to be here one more time. Will you pray with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I just think it's a wonderful place to be. And we gather together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have power, we have electricity, we have the Word. Lord, we have the end time message. You sent us Malachi 4. You sent us understanding. You sent us revelation. Lord, we did so many things we could list. And the prophet told us before we ask any requests, we should always thank you for what you mean to us. And truly, Lord, just to have the opportunity to be in church, we're so exceedingly thankful. In this nation, the freedom quickly being taken away, but as of yet, we still have the privilege to come to church. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray, dear God, that as I was reading the scripture this afternoon, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Lord, we're not under bondage. We have been set free from bondage. Lord, the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and anything that's a real passion is never a burden. We're thankful for the new birth and what the Holy Spirit has done for us and brought us out of Egypt and showed us the promised land and give us a witness that we can make it. And we could. You've already said that we could. You've made a way that we can make it. The promise is there. Go take the land. We're going to make it, dear Jesus. I pray for each request, the individual down in Florida, the other person with the kidney stones, each individual request that's been read, it's been annotated. Lord, it's been spoken. It's in the airwaves. Now somebody's going to have faith to believe. And I pray that you grant each one. Thank you for the testimony for our brother at Food Line. We know you're an ever-present help in a time of need. You watch after your children. I pray, Lord, as you anoint Brother Donnie to speak tonight, anoint our ears to hear. And truly, may we pull on the gift of God and give us those things we need, whether it be chastised, rebuke, encouragement, what we need. That's what we want. This is a house of God. This is judgment begins at the house of God. We'll take ours here so we don't have to have it over there. We gladly receive it, Lord. Give us the things that we would be beneficial to receive tonight. May we, when leave the building, we say it's been good to be in the house of God. Heal each one. Perhaps, Lord, there's unsaved loved ones. I know there are. Each individual family's got somebody that's outside the ark of safety. Brood over their hearts, Lord. Those is savable. Lord, the time is quickly drawing to a close when it'll be nothing but souls that are now in prison. Lord, grant those that are savable that they can come in quickly. We just pray that you'll bless the service. All is done and said in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Terry.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me wanna shout, hallelujah. Hallelujah, thank you.
seated tonight. If the brothers would like to come lift the offering tonight, let's sing Daystar and F. We got just a couple of announcements to make. Brother Brandon Green has CDs again in the library. It's your dad and then some of yours as well. Those are free. He's made more, they kind of ran out and he's made more copies. So those are there for you to get. Be a blessing to you. Just a reminder, there's a household shower for Allison Ball and James Lovall this Friday evening at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. Everyone is welcome. So remember that. Let's sing that together. Daystar song says, "Lead me, Lord, I'll follow anywhere you'll open up the door." Let's let that be our MO. Let's just start with that first verse.
Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. The fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light, oh, your light. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Let's sing that chorus. Help me sing it. Bye.
You can take what's wrong and make it right. The day shall shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
One more time, sing that chorus. Lift your hands to Him tonight. Couple of songs tonight. If Brother Jason Roncalli wants to come up and have a seat, and then we have some young ladies that are going to sing for us tonight. I think the Parker girls, and maybe they've got some help. If y'all want to go ahead and come and sing for us now.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory.
I know that the Bible says when you've done all that you can to stand, just stand. And I know that it's hard sometimes to look through those tear-stained eyes and still see the scars in those hands. But just you keep this in mind when hope seems so hard to find. Surely you've not reached the end. And when the whole world has let you down, Jesus can still be found. When you tried it all, look to Him. Look to Him for the only. When sorrow makes lonely all the day, when the night closes. I know that questions can get so hard to understand, but then, you know I know someone that He knows it all, and as I see even that little sparrow fall, and He can hold back the seas with just one hand. He's so big, He rides on the breeze that blows. Yet in your heart there's only one that knows the heartache and all the trouble. When life seems everything but good, remember Him, 'cause He's the only one that could. If you'd only dare look to Him, look to Him for the only. When sorrow all the day, when the night closes in, you know He can even vanish the midnight, and He can call back the sunlight. So how will it end? Look to
find So You Would Know for us. Well, that was great job, girls. Brave getting up here. That was wonderful. and Jason. That was great. And we're in church, you've got to be honest. But if you thought that was great, you'd love to hear a lot more of Brother Jason singing. Can we get... That's an outstanding talent, and that was a huge blessing. We appreciate you doing that, F. Let's stand tonight. Brother Donnie's going to come bring the word to us tonight. Let's sing this so you would know.
Well, how many times must I prove how much I love you? And how many ways must my love for you I show? Must I rescue you from love so you would know how much I love you? Now wake you up this morning, you were closing your eyes, and then you walked by in your closet.
Praise be to God.
Amen.
Don't we appreciate His love?
Amen.
Oh my. Let's turn to Ephesians tonight, chapter 5. Brother Eric, that sounds really boomy. Come to gather together tonight to have church?
Amen.
Wonderful. Let's read a little bit about His love toward us. Parallel it again with the husband and wife. While you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, I'd like to apologize to you for falling here Sunday. Actually, I raised my head up real high, and when I did, I got so dizzy, and I felt myself going backwards and backwards and backwards, and I couldn't catch myself. So I'm really glad that you're there. It happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was up in New York City and looking at that big Freedom Tower building that they built, you know, and I was looking at that thing kind of standing up reared back like that, and Ashley and Courtney and Sister Hannah Martin had went with us, and we was up there, and I same thing hit me again, so I felt myself going back, but the girls kind of reached their hands out to catch me. I reckon I might have to have somebody behind me from this point on. I'm sorry, I hope it didn't distract you. All different people was texting and emailing. Is he all right? Some people thought it's part of the drama. No, it wasn't part of the story. So, just to let you know, that wasn't part of it. Amen. God bless you. Let's read together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, let me remind you when we started this about 23 parts back. It is not a shame to be identified and called this, the church. This is the ecclesia. Look it up and see what it means. We're not talking about the church world. This is what the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now here Paul is picking up the same thing and said that Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, which is the same thing. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. So we know immediately that leaves out the church ages, the negative side of the church ages. Well, we're talking about the elect, the ecclesia of God. As the elect is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, in your divine presence, we are so thankful that we can be gathered together here again tonight, Lord, to be able to feast upon your word. I woke up early this morning, Lord, and seeing Carol was awake, and the first words I spoke to her was, we get to go to church tonight. Oh, Lord, I love church. I love your word. Lord Jesus, how we long for that day when we'll never have to depart from your presence again. Every day will be church, Lord. How wonderful it will be. Father, until that time comes, we want to be faithful. We desire to be your people, obedient to your truth. We pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that you'd come by our way. Take the word, anoint it, Father. Help me, I pray. Move me aside, Lord Jesus, that I can be able to submit to your anointing, but anoint the people as well. Father, this prayer cloth that I have in my hand, you know, this need, this request, Father, facing this sister tomorrow, we're just believing you, Lord, for a good outcome. Heavenly Father, maybe other needs and other requests here in the building tonight. We just pray that you would move, Father. May you help us as we sit at your table. May we, Lord God, be able to receive the food of the word. May the Spirit of God give us the ability, the spiritual enzymes, and the ability to digest the word, that we can become what we are eating. Grant it, I pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the saints said, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. What a great privilege it is to be called the real church of the living God, isn't it? To have this great union that God has given to us, this mystical union that only God himself can be able to make. I'd like to refresh your memory that whenever Paul begins to write this, there was no Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Pentecostal church, Catholic church. There was none of them things at that time that had already been going on. By this time, this is 53, 54 AD, something like that. So the church is still in its infancy, and hardly any of the Antichrist and its force has started to rise. So the White Horse Rider, you know, you say, well, we've got things that they didn't have back then. I agree with that. We have things, but you know what? They didn't need the seals because the predestination wasn't sealed up to Paul. You know the reason you needed the opening of the seals? Church ages lost all their mysteries to you and you needed it to be revealed. But in the days of Paul, he had the perfect understanding of the Godhead. Predestination, election, it wasn't lost to the Baptist or the Pentecostal doctrine, but you and I needed that opened up to us by a prophet of God. But remember, that truth was already there in the Alpha Church as God revealed himself to them. So whenever Paul would speak about the church and they would read this, they would not think, well, was it the Baptist church I passed coming to church? Or was it the Methodist church? Or the Church of Christ? Or the Church of God? Or the Nazarene? Or the Presbyterian? They never done that when they went to church. Because there would only been maybe one in Ephesus, one in Smyrna, one in Thyatira, one in Laodicea, one in here, one there. So those churches, the false vine, was not scattered all over everywhere the way that it is now. So Satan had not quite learned how to be able to mimic or copy the genuine move of God yet. So it was still in its infancy. Oh, how the truth must have been so wonderful when it was in its infancy. Now we as most of us as message followers, we can't comprehend what it must have been in the early infancy of the days of the message itself. Because now we live and there's been so many doctrines that have come and so many men that are seeking glory, so many men that are seeking to build their own kingdom. What it must have been, Brother Darrell, in the infancy of the early days of the message, when the preachers and the people, you know, just kind of gathered around Brother Branham, and they just gathered around to understand what was it all about. And it wasn't about them, and it wasn't about their agenda, and it wasn't about something that they could accomplish. It must have been wonderful. It must have been something. But now here we are, when we're living in storm after storm, battle after battle, kingdom after kingdom has fallen, preacher after preacher has risen and fallen, one kingdom after another has fallen. And here we are, we're living in the time of great tumult and great confusion and great time of warfare, to where that we ourselves are having to declare arms and actually draw arms against some in our own ranks. Some in our own ranks. Why? Because the message has now grown to that stage. As God, by the end of the church age, even before that, by the time John was on the Isle of Patmos, God was already having the elect of God to draw arms against what seemed like their own ranks. Because they were now separated away from the world, and they were calling themselves, of course, the church, and they were separate. But by the time John wrote the Revelation, 96 AD, it had already begun to raise up. And now they were having to take their own armament that God had given them and having to draw swords against what would seem like their own type of people. But in reality, they were not their own. If they would have been of their own, they would have not went out from them. And I know that you understand what I'm saying, because now, and it's been that way for quite some time, that we have to preach sermons against those that seemingly are our own. We're no longer just in the days when we're preaching against the Baptist error and the Church of Christ error, but we now must preach against the error, and we've had to do it for many years now. Come on, say amen. Do we enjoy it? No. Do we like it? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely right. Why? Because this is where we are. But in one sense of the word, it means that we are farther down the line than we were when we first come to the message. It means it's almost rapture time. So whenever we deal with this, and now we've got groups of people that are called bride. This one's bride. This one's bride. This one's got the capstone revelation. This one's got the headstone revelation. And this one's going to be the one that's going to lead the bride on in. If you're going to be in the rapture, you've got to get their CDs. Oh my, we've heard so much of that nonsense. And yet we realize it must be. And it is there in order to pull away all except the elect away from the homeland of the revealed word. And it will do so because in the days of Dathan and Korah, God allowed them men to come through there. The prophet tells us God changed his mind about his word. God allowed Balaam, that false prophet, to get among the people to be able to prove that the people had no inheritance in the land they were fixing to come into. Some of these false prophets around this message and false preachers, they're allowed by God to raise right up, right among our own ranks, and no doubt right among some of our own church. And there'll be some that they will pull away to prove that everybody that sits in our church and every other message church does not have an inheritance in the rapture. If they did, they'd be straight to the word. I don't care what mama said, what daddy said, what your favorite preacher said, it would make no difference. If you've got an inheritance in the rapture, your soul will stay straight with the word of God. But if you don't, then this preacher will raise with an insight. This one will raise. That one will raise. Oh my goodness, there's so many of them. It's absolutely absurd and nonsense in the day we're living. And it will get worse. And the prophet told us that it would. But he said, you say with what I said. He said, because I tell you, it looks like the gates are swinging open into the land before long. If he would say that in 418, 1965, how much closer are we now, brother, sister? Now, in that parallel, we can see how that the family is such a parallel, an antitype answering to Christ and the bride. As Christ purchased his bride. Now, we know that she is what is redeemed, the redeemable attributes of God. That makes her part of the Logos, which was in God before the foundation of the world. Then that gives to her an eternal quality, which only the elect can have. But there is another category of people which will be way outnumber the elect. No doubt, because the elect are like the tithing, as we would say, and that God is gathering the tithing in order to bring them into the Levitical city at the end time. And all the others of the people will bring in their tithes, as it was, from the outside once we get in the city in the arrival of the eighth day. But there will be many, many millions of people that will come up that are not bride, that are not elect, and this is why people who turn down salvation and say, well, I'm not bride, I'm not going, they'll burn in hell. They'll be absolutely annihilated, because God said, whosoever will, let them come and take of the water of life freely. And the bottom line is, they don't want to come. So if they don't want to go to heaven, they want to go to hell, and God will let them go. Because they'll fight their way over every preacher they hear. They'll fight their way over the mercy of God. They'll fight their way over the grace of God. There won't be one mortal that'll ever stand before God with an excuse that can be able to stand there and point their finger at God. God will condemn every one of them. Is that right? Because he's made a way. Well, if I ain't bride, I ain't going. Well, you are a very selfish individual. I'll tell you one thing. If I ain't bride tonight, I believe with all of my heart that I am. But if I ain't bride, you look for me that day, because I will be there. Because I don't want to be lost. As a matter of fact, I ain't going to be lost. Because God cannot throw me into hell if I don't want to go to hell. I have no desire to be lost. I have no desire to go to the devil. I have no desire to go to hell. And I will not be in hell, because God is not going to make me go against my will. I want to go to heaven. I hope I get to go in the rapture, and I believe I will. But if I don't get to go till after the millennium, well, so be it. One of these days you'll hear somebody come screaming through them gates and hollering, running up and down them streets, say, oh Lord, here come Brother Donnie. It's been 1,000 years since he was here. He left a while ago the same way. Here he comes by. I will be there. What about you tonight? Well, I'm not sure. Why don't you be honest? You mean you're not sure you don't want to go? You're not sure that you don't want to walk up and down them streets? If you want to go, you can go. If you want to go, there is a way that has been made. How in the world did I get off on that? Now when God, of course, gives to his grace, his special grace to his elect, and we of course don't choose to be that, God himself chooses who that is. It's the same as a man would choose a wife, and then the woman would have the ability to choose yes or no. I want to marry this man, I don't want to marry this man. And it's the same way with the grace of God, that God chose us before we could ever choose him. But then God's mercy, if you've heard me say it many times, goes beyond the Lamb's Book of Life over into the Book of Life and offers salvation. Now, does he offer redemption in the same value as the bride? Not, no, cannot be, because they are not redeemable attributes. But they are savable in the sense of having a soul that can receive unmerited favor and grace. And that's what grace is. Unmerited favor. So it is the grace of God that reaches to them. Now, may I say that there can be people that are married, husbands and wives, and there's some, maybe they're exactly perfect mates. That doesn't mean that they'll be free from trouble. They will have heartache, they'll have difficulty, and they will even have difference of opinion. And brothers, the only thing you can do whenever you know you're 100% right most of the time, and she's having a hard time, is just pray for her that God will bring her around. And then pray for yourself, mainly that God will open your blinded, stupid, ignorant eyes to make you realize you ain't always right. Amen, Brother Donnie. Y'all love that John 3:16 part better than that, didn't you? Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, if you would. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now we're talking about a woman who is saved and apparently has enough of the power of God, the Holy Ghost within her, that her conversation will be so powerful that she will be able to win her husband even without preaching to him the word. Oh. Now you talking about a powerful little woman, that her conversation, that Peter said, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now most men that are even Christian men don't like their wives standing up every morning, taking their Bible, getting a quote book, and preaching to them a sermon. It ain't going to go over, sis, so just leave the preaching to us guys who are called. But a woman can have such power in her conversation that then whenever she finds that place, that God can be able to use it to bring her man into the right spot of where he needs to be, if he wants to be brought in. Notice in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, the woman's conversation then, toward, now it's a word, of course, make a conversation. It is a word life lived out of this godly woman, but it is coupled with fear. Notice the word that he uses, coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Let it not be that of an outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Now we come to where Peter is going to identify what kind of a godly little woman it will be that will have the power to be able to bring her husband to the Lord Jesus. And it's going to be associated not only with what she says, but the kind of clothes she wears. Oh, I thought clothes didn't matter. You better reread your Bible again. Now notice here he's going to set up the scenario of a woman of God that is so anointed of the Spirit of God and God living so out of her life every day that her conversation will have such power that if her husband is willing to be saved and wants to be saved, that out of her this godliness can be able to be promoted by this godly woman. But notice now he comes to part of the qualification. Who's adorning? Let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now remember, when they are writing this, it is a time of great contrast, as it is in the time where we are now, because the Alpha Age actually contrasts the Omega Age. So here we are, when they was preaching this, a lot of this was going on in the natural world. I've got a few things of history that I'd like to share with you tonight. There is a remarkable passage in Plutarch Cogalia, Precept. Plutarch was a first century scholar and philosopher. Now listen to what this man said. An ornament, as Crates said, many of you probably heard of Crates, the historian, it is that which adorns the proper ornament of a woman, is that which becomes her best. This is neither gold, nor pearls, nor scarlet, but those things which are an evident proof of gravity, regularity, and modesty. Now remember, this is not one of the message preachers in the days of Paul, but this is one of the scholars or the historians in the time frame when Peter and Paul and then some of the other brothers was preaching. So some of these men actually had the ability to look and see what Peter and Paul and John were saying was the truth, and how was they saying it? It was the truth by nature. So it was nature itself that was telling them, look, this is something that should be a common understanding. Notice this again. The wife of Phocion, a celebrated Athenian general, receiving a visit from a lady who was elegantly adorned with gold and jewels, and her hair with pearls, took occasion to call the attention of her guests to the elegance and costliness of her dress, remarking at the same time, "My ornament is my husband." now for the 20th year, general of the Athenians. So here comes in this elaborate dressed woman to see this famous general's wife. She has gold, silver, no doubt such beautiful attire, has all kinds of pearls wrought in her hair, and they would actually take thin plates of silver and gold and cut them in beautiful patterns of lace, and they would interwove these inside the hair. And you, this general's wife, looked at her expensive attire and looked at her and began to remark about it. And then she contrasts what this woman's ornamentation is with what hers is. And she remarks now at what this woman has done, how expensive she's dressed, how lavish she's dressed, and then she contrasts her own life with the vanity of this woman. And she says, my ornamentation or my ornament is my husband. For 20 years now, he has been the general of the Athenian army. Now you imagine that it went over about like it would women that would come and hear us preach a good message on holiness in this day. But you see, this woman now, there's no history or anything that this woman was actually a Christian or that she was a believer. But the woman had caught and broken to the natural side of the law of God that a true, real woman does not need all this external ornamentation to be able to reflect a true character of what God made her to be. Praise the Lord. Well, let me just come this way and say, Miss Laodicea, she's all stripped off and she's dressed up like the world. All the churches can certainly outdo us in every way. But yet, you know what? We may look at them and think, oh my, look at how they are. Look at all the buildings. Look at all the money, so on and so on and so on. But yet, we don't want to compare ourselves to them. What we want to do is look at our husband and say, my husband has been the general, the mighty God, the everlasting Father of the universe. He is the mighty God of hosts. He ain't just been there for 20 years. He has been there since eternity. He is our ornamentation. We do not need all these complexes that the world has got in order to draw people to Jesus Christ. Our ornamentation at Happy Valley should not be that our music compares to this church or that church. It should not be the clothes of our sisters or the clothes of our brothers. Our ornamentation should be our husband. Amen. Our husband, he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our General. He is our Savior. He's everything we have need of. He is our ornamentation. Now, the hair was braided in elaborate manners, and well-to-do women strove to keep, and this is history, up with the latest expensive fashions. The gaudy adornments of women of wealth were meant to draw attention to themselves and were repeatedly condemned in ancient literature and speeches. Peter's readers would have known that he meant the same thing. Now, can you imagine there was people and men that were philosophers and all this sort of thing. They saw how that the culture and the society of their day was going, and they condemned it. Some of our psychiatrists, some of our psychologists, some of the things that they're saying, well, praise the Lord, determining that Facebook is addictive. And that folks are having to be treated with therapy because of Facebook. And yet message people here and they go right on. They're some of the biggest addicts there are. Well, praise the Lord. They, oh, that don't affect me. That ain't going to bother me. Uh-huh. You can't feel a jingle or a chime or a bell or whatever you've got your thing set on. Some of you can barely keep your hand off of it when I'm preaching. You're so addicted. Well, I'm not addicted, but what do you call addicted being? That's your unreal world. Oh, but that's my family. Really? Have you ever seen any of them? People are living in a world that is not real.
and they're losing their skills and their ability to talk, to communicate. That's the only way they know how.
Well, praise the Lord. I know some of you don't like it, but that don't matter. What's this in the Vincent word studies of the New Testament? The Roman women of the day were addicted to ridiculous extravagance in the adornment of the hair. Juvenal's satire ridicules, another historian, these customs. He says the attendants will vote on the dressing of the hair as if it was a question of reputation or of life were at stake. So one would go to one hairstylist and one would go to another, and she'd say, "How did Sister Mary Bell have her hair done? Well, I use gold and silver. I want you to outdo what you done for her, because I'll run into her at Wally World, sure as the world. I'll see her at church and I want to outdo her." And the historians and the people that was looking at society and that time said, this is not right. You're going nuts. You're emphasizing on something that is not important. If people like that can see it, what about the Holy Ghost? Oh my. Notice this. So great is the trouble she takes in the quest of beauty. With so many tears does she load. With so many continuous stories does she build up high on her head. Good thing I didn't live in that day. I'd have had another one of them spells trying to look up and see her hair, trying to find the top of it. So you imagine they're building their hair taller, Brother Jim, and taller. You sisters think you got poofs? Your poofs look like a pancake. I mean, these ladies specialized. It was poofville. They had layer on top of layer on top of layer, one outdoing the other. How tall is your hair? 14 stories and growing. 15 stories. Well, if you done hers 15, I want you to pull mine, jerk it, twerk it, whatever you got to do. You've got to have at least 16 stories. When I get down to the market, I want to be the tallest poofer among the poofs. I cannot be outdone by anybody. I want to be the best. I want everybody to look at me. Oh boy, that devil ain't dead, is it? Oh my. She is tall in front and behind she is shorter. You would think her another person. The hair was dyed and secured with costly pins with nets of gold thread. I mean, they didn't go to Sally's and buy them little cheap things. It was gold thread. What was it, Brother Dale? An end of a civilization. When you see a civilization going to such extravagance, it's a sign the end of that civilization is at hand. When people get to such a place, what are they doing? Worshiping themselves. Worshiping their bodies. Worshiping their looks. Making an idol out of themselves. My friends, it is the end of that civilization. Can't you see? We have arrived again. Oh my. Notice this now as Peter, and always he goes into this. He says, "Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold," which was gold bracelets and earrings and anklets. I mean, everywhere they could put gold, they wanted to put it. Then they didn't have enough room on the fingers, so they started adding it in the hair. So they started braiding it and weaves inside the hair. And then somebody come up with the idea, why don't we make gold threads and then make a hair net? That would add another 1,500 to your head. Wow. And then what we'll do is we'll braid that and we'll make it double gold. And we'll add little lace in there. Oh my goodness, you'll be wearing around 10 grand just in your hairdo. And everybody will ooh and ah.
when you pass by. It's the end of a civilization. Oh my goodness. Notice this, question answer 64. Brother Branham, does 1 Timothy 2:9 mean a woman cannot braid her hair? Does broid hair mean braided hair? Notice, a braided hair. I love these three words. A braided hair in that day. Now this is what's important about every word of God. Finding the day of where it fits. In that day was a sign of a street woman. That's what she did. Braided her hair. So in that day, it was identification of a prostitute. So Peter and Paul both warned the daughters of God, don't look like prostitutes. Don't look like street prostitutes. So is it wrong to wear braided hair? Not in this day. In that day, they shunned them away from it because of the identity. Lord have mercy. So you mean it's the same hairstyle? What changes it the day you live in? There was nothing wrong with the hairstyle. It's who was using it. It's what they was using it for. Paul said to the Christians, now the adorning, let it not be braided or broided. Braid is the same thing to braid the hair because it looked like the rest of the world. Now you're not supposed to look like the world or act like the world. See, the women are supposed to be different there. Now the braiding of the hair. Now today, braided hair. Isn't that amazing? The same hairstyle, Brother Jim. But in that day, you daughters of God would have been discouraged from braiding your hair. If I'd have lived in that day, you'd have heard me preach. Now, daughters, don't do like that because people mistake you for a prostitute. What's the difference? The day you live. Now, in that day, they were discouraged from doing it. In this day, it's pretty. Praise God. Now, today, braided hair is pretty. And it's a long ways from the fashion of the world. So it's not so much just the hair itself. It's what the world itself is capturing as fashion. Oh, but Brother Donnie, a lot of the women out here letting their hair grow out long. Don't worry, they'll have it all cut off again before long. It'll change styles. Come on. It'll change. It always does. Satan's always got to go back to Rome, and that's where it began. That's right. Now you see the way the women do their hair today. Just keep your hair in any way. Just don't look like the world. Don't look or dress like it. If they wear shorts, you wear a dress. They do their hair, cut it all off and bob it, do whatever. You let yours alone. So you can see then sometimes things are not sin of themselves. But it's what becomes fashion, what becomes notable, what becomes worldly, and people identify it as a worldly appearance, then we as the children of God should shun it. Well, hallelujah. Well, that's right. Notice Peter goes on to say, who's adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. And as I mentioned to you last time we spoke on this, I guess, that if Peter was against putting on of gold, then he was also against putting on clothes. Because he said exactly the same way. So I guess we've all come to church the wrong way tonight. Who's going to be first? He's not talking about putting on gold or putting on apparel. He's talking about putting on worldly resemblance. So the apostle is referring to apparel, which is unbecoming to a daughter of God. Now, may I say, it's not just so. Most of the time, it's going to be aimed toward the women, but it's also aimed toward the men, because we're living in a perverted age for men. The spirit of sodomy, well, praise the Lord. The spirit of sodomy, and these boys running around, their britches are stinking tight. You can't even hardly, I don't know how in the world they can get into things, much less get out of them. Hallelujah. And the boys wearing their hair to where you can't tell if they're a boy or a girl. Well, we're not either male or female. You better get the Holy Ghost. You better get your spirit straightened out and recognize who you are, men. Woo, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Adorn. Now remember, Peter and Paul is basically preaching the same thing. They're in the same time frame. One died, of course, a little before the other. But the word adorn is cosmeo. Now this is from the root word where we get cosmos, which is order. Look at the meaning of this word. To garnish, to put in order, to arrange, make ready, metaphorically, to embellish with honor or gain honor. Now Paul is not actually saying that it was wrong for a woman to adorn herself. But the differentiation that he's placing is what she adorns herself with. As a matter of fact, it's scripture for the woman to adorn herself. In like manner also, the women adorn. Not if or perhaps, but they do. They adorn themselves in modest apparel. But modesty, my friends, is not just the length of a dress. Modesty is not just how tight it is or how deep it's cut. Modesty is something in a woman's spirit. You and I both know that we've seen women with a long dress and dressed as decent as any other woman, but she sure wasn't modest in her behavior. And she wasn't modest in the way she walked, and she wasn't modest in the way she acted, because she took that decent dress and that decent blouse or whatever more, and because she had an immodest, immoral spirit on her, she took those modest clothes and transformed them into bait to catch some man's eye. You might as well say amen. Putting modest clothes on an immodest woman does not make her modest, no more than painting stripes on a thoroughbred makes him a zebra. It only means a stable boy's got a big job cleaning that thoroughbred up. So you can put a modest dress on a woman and a modest blouse and let her hair grow out. But until that woman truly becomes converted and gets a modest spirit, same thing with a man. He may have the right kind of haircut. He may not have cigarette on his fingers and all that. But until he gets the world out of him, he ain't modest either. Modesty is not just for the women, you know that. Notice, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves. And this is not the Holy Ghost doing this now, this is the women. So the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the word there, apparel, means a long robe which reaches down to the foot. And the word translated modest signifies that which is clean, neat, and decent. Beautiful and ornamental. Oh, notice this, in the complaint of Chrysostom, which is one of the early church fathers, many hundreds of years ago said, the women are coming to public worship. They appear in such a dress as if they come to dance rather than to pray. It is said of Pythagoras, a pre-Socratic Greek philosopher, which means he was before Socrates, that he taught the inhabitants of Crotona, the men of literature and the women of chastity and modesty, and by disputation far prevailed upon the latter, as to lay aside their garments of gold and other garments of human ornamentation, that they might get a true character. This is not even a preacher. With all their dignity and their instruments of luxury, and they come into the temple of Juno, temple dedicated to that goddess, declaring, but instead of shamefacedness or chastity, my, here he is, they're coming in to worship idols, and they're in and they are the idol. So instead of worshiping Juno, this guy's getting up having to bust their hide because everybody's worshiping them. Well, Juno's long gone. And so is the temple of Juno. Now preachers have got to do the same thing. Hey, we're here to worship God, not some young female or some older female that's dressed down like a skinned down wiener. Preach, Mother Donnie. Oh, hallelujah. Now I realize, you know, we've got this side and we've got this side. That's always the easier place for human nature to go. From ditch to ditch. I'm sick of ditches. Ditches is good for people to run off and get their neck broke. It's good for trash to lay on the side of the road. We're not supposed to walk the ditch. We're supposed to walk the way. We're supposed to be in the middle of the road. Come on, saints. Let's get up out of the ditch. Let's get out of this worldly layer of sin thing. And let's get out of this thing around the mess of where folks think it's wrong to comb your hair. And it's wrong for you to put on a little bit of deodorant and smell like something's eating some instead of a polecat coming to the house of God. People can't even stand to sit around you and declare humility. It's ignorance. Stupidity. Has nothing to do with the cause of Christ. If you men put on lilac and roses, I'm gonna dunk you in this baptistry pool up here while I get that lilac washed off of you. Praise the Lord, man. A man ought to smell like a man, and a woman ought to smell like a woman. Well, thank you, Jesus. Now you see the word that Paul uses, the same word that Peter uses, the word adorn. It's the same word that John uses in the book of Revelation about the bride adorned for her husband. So it is not wrong to clean up. Honestly, think you ought to wear your best to the house of God. People come in and look like a grease monkey. If that's the best you got, wear your best. But some people, that's what they think about God. So they come in looking like that and think they're being humble. You're not being humble. God would throw you out of his house in the Old Testament. Don't you sit there and set on me. God commanded the children of Israel, before you come up before me, you take a bath. You wash. You come in a certain order. You look at the priests. They had on the most expensive garments of the day. Does that mean we should go out and waste our money and elaborate stuff? Absolutely not. But we ought to come to the house of God with honor and respect. We ought to come to the house of God. But those of you that have got a habit of being an hour late, shame on you. If you just got off of work, that's one thing. But if you're on time going to work, you're on time going to the dentist, you're on time going to this doctor and that doctor, and it's your behavior to come late to the house of God, you ought to get your act together and realize God's more important than your chiropractor. God's more important than your dentist. He's more important than your doctor. You need to come in here and sit down and read your Bible and pray and rub some of that world off of you. Lord Jesus, we've come to have church. I'm here before it starts. Lord, I'm on time. You see, modesty is about behavior as well as it is length and height and length. Oh, some women will never wear a sleeveless dress. They'd never wear one up to here. I know some men, my goodness, you'd never see them in a short-sleeved shirt and got a tongue long enough to run from Johnson City to Elizabeth and back three times. Tell every lie, every bunch of gossip, this, that, other. And you think you're a holiness because you got long sleeves? Got them arms of yours covered up. Cover up that tongue, brother. Take a pair of scissors and cut about 2.5 miles off that thing. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm holy. Hallelujah. I've buttoned up the top button in my shirt. Well, I would too, but I'll be piled up back there in a bush or two because I can't stand it. I don't mean you're holy because you got the top button buttoned up in your shirt. Come on, church. Let's have church tonight. Modesty is more than going around with a measuring tape and seeing how long is the dress below her knees. Oh my, I can't tell. She cut her hair. Oh my goodness, I believe she's put some black in her hair. Oh my God, what in the world is the church coming to? Some of you bunch of hypocrites that go around with that sort of thing in your heart, your own heart filled with the gates of hell when you sit there and pick and fuss and argue and debate. Amen, Brother Donnie. Modesty. modesty is more than just how long your dress is, more than how long your hair is. It's an attitude. It is a behavior. It is a reflection of the grace of God in your life. Paul's term is that women should wear respectable apparel. The term apparel is translated, listen to this, it encompasses. Now we look at it, of course, in the King James and the way that they translate it. Basically, most people look at it in just clothes itself. But it's your whole demeanor. When you look at the Greek word that he used, it's your whole demeanor, your behavior, your attitude. So some are sitting in churches around the message and apostolic and Pentecostal and whatever that still have a little bit of modesty about their dress. And they're sitting there with that type of thing. And all kinds of serpents crawled up inside their hearts. Women sitting there, this dress in a gaudy looking dress and as mean as the devil himself. Hallelujah. Won't obey their husband, won't come into submission to their husband, ain't had a pair of scissors in their hair for 40 years and think they're obeying the word of God. It's more than obeying the word of God than how long your hair is and how long your dress is. Bless God, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Donnie, I don't wear a ring, I don't wear a necklace, I don't do this. But now I'll tell you, there's people in that church, there you go, you just let loose on your modesty. So you're not modest after all, are you? Because it means shamefacedness. It means sobriety. It don't mean that you know it all. It don't mean that you got your head all stuck up in the air and you're better than everybody else and you know more than everybody else just because you got a long dress. Oh, I feel like preaching tonight. Just because you got a long dress don't mean you're modest. Just because you got long hair don't mean you understand the first thing about sobriety and shamefacedness and modesty. You see, modesty involves the way a woman carries herself, her demeanor. Can you imagine a woman putting on a miniskirt and wearing it with sobriety and shamefacedness? Now, if we see her in it, if we're saved, we'll have the shamefacedness. But many of them today don't. Why? They've sinned away their day of grace. They have no more conscience, the prophet said, than the snake has hips. But think of it, the snake used to have them. But he sinned away his day of dispensation, and that was taken from him. Oh my goodness. Boy, this service is going different than I saw. So, in reality, women and men should seek to dress in a way that reflects who they are and where they're going. So, in reality, again, Laodicea is dressing exactly to where they're going. Because when the prophet saw him in the vision, remember he heard the rock and roll music playing? Remember what we was talking about on Sunday about the rock and roll and all that? Well, that was nearly a far cry in the day of Pentecost and all them whenever he was here. They would have never thought the Pentecostal church would ever get to what it is now. You understand, there's churches right in our area, Pentecostal churches, that have got stage lights, blue, green, yellow, pink, and fog machines. So they've got the fog machines all lit up. So when the singers get out and all the special effects and all the lights and the rock and roll music burn, don't you understand? They're coming into their part of the vision. Oh, Lord God. They're coming into their part of the vision. But they look at themselves as being clothed and with gold and all these great things. But God said, don't you know you are naked? Don't you know you are blind? You are wretched. You are miserable. So what they are wearing is showing where they are going. Those of you that are desiring to wear that which is pleasing to the Lord, not just your skirt sisters, not just your blouse, your dress, your trousers, brothers, and your shirts and so on, but the adornment of the soul. Oh my. You see, biblical modesty has always been around. This is not a new doctrine that William Branham concocted. As a matter of fact, it was against the law in the United States of America not too awful many years ago for a woman to put on a pair of pants. You didn't know that. Against the law. Woman would be arrested. They wouldn't have enough officers to arrest them today, would they? Of course, they'd have to arrest some of the officers because some of them were women too and they wore pants. Did they think anything about it? Not at all. Oh, occasionally I get an email or a letter from somebody here in Johnson City somewhere who knows who they are, because most of them cowards never put a return address on their letters. And they just think that I am the most ancient. I'm a Neanderthal preacher. To preach against makeup and women not wearing pants. I mean, they wonder what planet I come from. And oh my goodness, you know, you just think, oh, poor things, they are so blind they don't even know. And you think, where are you coming from? Why would you teach these women not to wear makeup? And on and on and on and on they go. And it shows how ignorant they are of their own America. Because there was a time it was against the law in our own nation. Well, I'm sorry you didn't know that. You see, our clothes communicate something. As well as our demeanor and our behavior. Well, praise God. You see some of these men around the message, and even maybe some of them around our church, and they got a bunch of young ones, and they still want to wear these clothes that looks makes them look like a teenager. They need to update their eyes and have their eyes checked. You ain't getting bald-headed because it's in style, buddy. You ain't getting them wrinkles in your face. Come on, dress your age. Come on. Well, praise the Lord. You want to act like you're some teenager, and some of you old men getting out here and playing volleyball, and my goodness, you're on off a bunch of steroids and this and that and other. Even get up of a morning, you got high blood, low blood, no blood, middle blood, and get out there and try to prove what you can be. Don't God, dang God, give you enough sense to quit that. Praise the Lord. Come on, brothers, face the facts. We're not what we used to be. Bless God, I'll prove it to you, I am. Call 911. Well, that's the truth. So you know what, friends? As the bride, we need to dress our age. So if we see you put on a little, you know, a little tiny dress like little babies wear and little children wear, and some of these dresses, mini skirts that women wear is about the size a baby would wear. They're dressing their age. They're spiritually mentally retarded. They're dressing like a 3-year-old. Well, praise the Lord. Me and Carol, I go shopping with her sometimes, and you know, she's looking through dresses and looking through skirts, and you sisters know how hard it is to try to find something decent. She said, oh, that is so pretty if it's long enough. I said, yeah, but it takes 4 of them to make you one to wear a little white. She said, I know it. It's a shame. She said, I hate that devil. Every time we go shopping, I hate that devil. But what are the women doing? Dressing their age. And so is the bride. We are dressing our age. We are dressing in a way which is appropriate to our age. We are going to marry the Ancient of Days. So it's unbecoming of us to dress like a little 3-year-old. So we are dressing according to our age. We are a mature lady of the Word. So we're not dressing like little babies. We're not dressing like little girls. Come on now. Some of you women running around here wearing your tights plumb down longer than your dresses, you might ought to look and see that's the way little girls dress. Well, glory.
Is it not? Look at little girls. Women, act your age. Dress your age. Men, dress your age. Bride, dress your age. We're not to dress like Lutherans. We're not to dress like Methodists. We're not to dress like Pentecostals. We're to dress like bride, a lovely lady of the Word. Ooh, praise the Lord. I found this amazing when I was looking at this. The King James Version translates this shamefacedness, which gets more to the heart of the word. It means the demeanor of reverence, showing respect to oneself and regard for others by the kind of clothes you wear. So when Paul was telling the women to dress in modest apparel, he was saying dress in a way which is respectful to yourself, but also have regard for others when you dress. Are you going to tell me a woman dresses where half of herself is hanging out? Come on, don't sit there and look at me like you know what I'm talking about. Oh, you bunch of angels don't never see none of that stuff. You've been to Walmart too much to not seen that. Some poor woman stand there all day long and cause men to lust after her because she dresses like a prostitute. Well, come on, Brother Donnie, preach, buddy. She's not considering herself or the men. She's defiling all day long. Thank you, Jesus. I still believe in wholeness myself. Notice this. It carries the connotation of bashful, shamefacedness. Bashful. Connected to the term shame. So the word implies the idea of grief over sin. So modest apparel makes a woman dress with this in mind, the grief of sin. So she's not going to dress like a bait trap for the devil. She's not shamefacedness whenever she dresses and leaves nothing to the imagination. Come on, children, don't sit there and look at me that way. She's not ashamed. Don't you see? It's an end of a civilization. When human beings, Brother Darrell, come to this state, their destruction is right in front of them. Oh, Lord God, hide us. You see, a real daughter of God knows, and a son of God, sin is so offensive to God. And they know they have the capability within their temple, their tabernacle, of being able to reflect that offense and add to it. Or by the way they dress, they themselves dress shamefacedly. Oh, they may have an attractive body where they could, you know, compare to anybody out there. But that's not the way they're going to do it. They're going to dress in such a way that this world out here looking at them, they're going to be able to tell a difference. And you better believe they tell a difference. They look at you, it's amazing. Us men, they hardly ever look at us unless you'd have green hair or something like that. But for the most part, us men, you know how it is when you're out with your wives. Your brothers know what I'm saying? You go out with your wife or your fiance or your girlfriend. Do they look at you, brothers? They look at you. They look at you, Brother Greg. Who do they look at? Your wife. They look at her dress and they look at our little girls and they eye them up and down and up and down and up and down. And then they may look back at you and think, you mean old man. You mean old man that won't let your wife wear dresses. But who do they eye? The ones with the shamefacedness. And what will the wives and the daughters to do sometimes? They feel them eyes scanning up and down from head to toe. And what will they do? Maybe their cheeks will flush a little bit. Well, glory to God. That means you are fulfilling the word. That means they are standing there and they're trying to humiliate you. And in your flesh, you may feel that. But shamefacedness has come upon you. And you realize you hate sin. And you're dressing the way your father wants you to dress. Not to meet their approval.
Oh my, can I have a few more minutes? Ooh. Like men are also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. You see, this is the way the clothing is regulated. It's not Fifth Avenue. It's not Saks. It's not Macy's. Praise the Lord. Here's the regulations of a daughter of God's clothes. So, brother, what do I need to do? Just call up Nashville Tenant Awning Company and have them to make me a wardrobe? Get a grass sack, go down to the feed mill. Just be real humble. Go down and get a feed sack and sew a bunch of feed sacks together. Some women couldn't be modest if they was clothed in feed sacks. Can a daughter of God dress pretty? She can. Can she dress feminine? She can. And still not be worldly. But you ain't a woman, you don't know. Let me correct you. I have a wife. I have two daughters and six granddaughters. I am surrounded by women. Sonia, you've been there and done that. Shut up. Is that wrong within itself? No. Now we got people that go from the Laodicean bunch and they go to the other ditch in the message. Uh-huh. Well, hallelujah. Those of you that was quiet a while ago, now you're going to be loud. And those of you that was loud, you're going to be quiet. Brother Branham said, it's a thirst in a woman to be pretty. And she should be. You bunch of lying devils that have left the message and promote that Brother Branham was a woman hater. You bunch of snake, lower than snake hypocrites that promote this message demotes women. Your soul will fry in hell. This man raised women to an elevated position as a daughter of God, but not like a bunch of Jezebels. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice this, the word sobriety. The word here, sobriety, means properly sanity. 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 Okay, Brother Donnie, I heard it. You're fixing to hear it again. Sanity. So women who do not dress with sobriety, they are insane. It means taming the passions and the desires with moderation. You see, when the prophet tells us that Satan was Eve's designer, this is one of the favorite quotes of those who leave a message and try to twist it around. They ain't even got a kindergarten understanding in the first place. They sure don't need to be handling the word. Satan was not the one in the beginning who made the woman's body. Neither did Almighty God call on the devil and say, what do you think I'm saying about making a woman? You want to help me design her? Come on, wake up. By being her designer, he put thoughts into her mind to take her God-given anatomy and control it and shape it in a seductive manner. He never shaped one form of her. He never gave one ounce of her as far as to her ability or any of that of what the original creation. But he shaped her mind, her thoughts, her ability that she would be able to take what she was and seduce her husband. Eve was the most beautiful woman that ever lived on the face of the earth. So if God despises feminine beauty, He made a mistake when He made Eve. If God had made her the way some of these warped heads around the Message think, then whenever Adam woke up, there it went, Adam. Because there ain't a woman ought to be rough. Honey, grab your axe and let's go out and chop down some trees. Okay, darling, I'm with you. But if you want a lumberjack for a wife, that's up to you. I wanted a woman myself. God made a woman to be feminine. Don't you get to laughing because you'll break my thoughts. Feminine, dainty. Sure, brothers, it's a pain. You get ready to go somewhere. I'm going to take my iPad and go in the office and finish this. Honest to the Lord, I could be ready 14 times to go anywhere. By the time my dear, sweet, loving, gentle, feminist, dainty wife gets ready to go anywhere. When I'm traveling with my wife and my daughter, as I was today, and my four granddaughters, oh God. Let patience have her perfect work. Even the word identifies patience as a woman. Why? It's so slow in getting here. Imagine our world without them. Imagine our church tonight without sisters. Imagine our world without women. Imagine heaven without women. Come on, let's be realistic. Now, some of you men now are getting scared. Imagine your home without a woman. A mother, a daughter, a wife, granddaughters. Just the whole aspect. God knew what He was doing when He put women in our lives. But God never meant for her to be another man. The woman is to complement and add to that which the man does not have, just like the bride. You give something to the economy and the kingdom of God. Why? He designated it thus. Let's stand. We're not done, but I got to stop. I realize this teaching so contrasts our day. But let me tell you something. It contrasted their day just as much by the day, if not more, than it does ours. How strange these men must have been. And some of the women now were starting to go to church and dressing like this with their hair all done up. Some of the rich women in church. Now remember, Corinth was this type of church. Had a lot of rich people. And they was coming to church and some of them was dressing this way. You imagine how tough it must have been for Paul and Peter and the apostles having to deal with some of these issues. Because the women was getting more talk than Jesus was. Whew.
But the Word corrects the error of the day. Praise God. I'd like to preach a series on that sometime. The Word corrects the error of the day. This is one reason why folks like to play tapes all the time that was preached in the 50s and the 60s. You know why? That Word is correcting that error of that day. But will it deal with much of the sin in their lives? Absolutely not, because much of the sin in their lives wasn't even named by name in them quotes and tapes. Well, I know I make folks mad when I say that, but it's the truth anyhow. This is why we need anointed men of God in this day that will not only say what the tape said in the 50s and the 60s, but bring it right up to where we are right now and deal with the error of 2018. Praise God. Oh, don't you love the Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Put on your adornment, little bride. You see, he had been down there for so long. He had aged quite a bit while he was there. Imagine his demeanor had been changed. He looked different. But word had come out about him that he had an ability to interpret dreams. So while in the dungeon, Joseph's clothes were fitting for a servant. Tattered, worn, moth-eaten, stinking. But Joseph is fixing to stand before Pharaoh. So they shave him and they bring him a change of clothes. These clothes fit the present age. Them clothes wouldn't have been becoming for a jailer's servant. They wouldn't have lasted a week. Oh my, they'd been so soiled. But his clothes reflected his age. His time had arrived. Praise God. Let me close with this. Lord, I don't want to get started on this. Your clothes of mortality are fitting. A few weeks, Carol and I will be 62 years old. This is pretty fitting, I suppose, for a 62-year-old man. Wrinkles, hair turning gray, hands wrinkled, all that. That's pretty fitting for a 62-year-old man. It wouldn't look right if I was 62 and looked like one of these guys. You think, what in the world is he drinking? I don't know, but I want some of it. It wouldn't look right, would it? One of these young men standing here, and I say, how old are you? I said, I was born in 1956. Really? Wow. So that body wouldn't be fitting for a 62-year-old man. But get ready, young brothers, because I'm fixing to look like you. Woo! Glory! What will we have? Clothes fitted for what? The marriage supper. This body, these clothes, wouldn't be fitted for a marriage supper, which is only for young people. The bridegroom's young, all the bride's young, everybody there is young people. And for an old person to walk in and sit down, it wouldn't even be becoming. So before long, Jesus is going to say, Daryl, act your age. Dress for your age, Jim Babb. Dress your age, Daryl. And all of a sudden, old Daryl will change in that physique. It'll come back on him like he was 18 to 20 years old. That hair turned back dark. Oh my goodness. What'll he have on? Wedding garments. Oh, children, this is what we're longing for. So let's dress in modest apparel with sobriety, shamefacedness, and respect of our Lord. Dress your age. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the simplicity of your word. I'm sure everyone could be able to understand what I was saying. Father, we desire to please you. Help our young ladies, maybe our older sisters, by older I mean 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever they are, to understand. Brother Branham, Paul, Peter, me, no other true servants of God are trying to make them look old-fashioned or whatever they might think in their mind. But to dress in a way that the Scripture declares, sanely, 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 in their right mind, fitting of their age. Laodicea stripping theirself off, they're dressing their age. Tribulation period. Oh Lord God. But when the prophet saw the bride, he heard the music come through. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. You saw them barefooted, long hair, long garments. Then he hears a rock and roll band. Strange that he hears the music before he sees people. They're preceded by music that tells who they are. Then he sees them, Lord, and they got little strips of paper. The top part was bare and the bottom was just strips of gray paper, which he said was between a black and a white. Hypocritical. And on the back there was nothing. How awful it must have been standing there in that vision when he said, oh God, after all that I've done, is this all the best I could do? But then the voice said, the bride must come in view again. And here she come, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Here come that little bride dressed saintly looking. Praise God. And a few right at the very end, might have been Asian or something, he said, stepped out of line. There was that church had stepped off down into eternity, and the church was screaming as she went down through there. And that few members of the bride was looking at the church and got her eyes off of the word, the messenger that was standing there. Could have been she thought she was beyond the prophet. She didn't need him no more. She had entered into another day, and her pastor was beyond the messenger, and she didn't need no more listening to tapes or reading the books. Who knows what it was? But he screamed, get back in line! Get back in line. Oh Jesus, help each of us tonight, Father. Don't let us get our eyes on the worldly church, but keep our eyes on the truth, Lord. Praise be to God. Until one day the Lord Jesus will call us and we will change clothes as Joseph did. Praise God. We know you will change clothes before we do. You'll step out. The last name will be dripped in the bleach. Oh, I know there's preachers preaching, Lord, we'll be on the blood. I know there's preachers preaching that the bride is the one who forgives sins now. We don't need your bloods no more. The bride is the mercy seat. And you have to find favor of the bride. And then it boils down to where if you don't go along with them, they don't give you mercy. We put all that with the rest of the Tommy rotten trash. There is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. That's what our Bible says. That's what our prophet taught. And that's where we stand. We're not interested in all this other trash and nonsense. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. We worship you with all of our hearts. There's one here tonight, Lord, whose garment is spotted or wrinkled, spoiled by the world. May the Holy Spirit come by this way. Deal with their hearts, Father. Lord, if our young sisters and maybe even some of the older ones struggle with their clothes and to try to understand why is this wrong? How come we can't do this? And why do we have to do that? Lord, I pray it was a revelation to their hearts tonight, Father. Make it real to them, Lord. Make it real to them, Father. But help them also to see modesty is more than just the length of the dress and the length of their sleeves. Lord God, it's a behavior. It's something deeper than that, Lord. We love you, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Hey, would you sing for us? The Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. Oh, thank God. Aren't you glad you can hear it tonight? And just remember, according to the book of Revelation, the Spirit says, come. And the bride says the same thing. And the bride wasn't saying, well, you don't need the Holy Ghost no more. You don't need the blood no more. All you need is me. She's saying what's already been said in the Word. And she's pointing you to one Savior. That's Jesus Christ. Amen, saints. There's one. That's the Lord Jesus. Can we just worship a little bit before we go? Oh, ain't it been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Praise be to God.
Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. The elect being stirred inside their hearts. Our uniting time has come. We and the Father are one. Soon we'll be with our Lord.
Oh, let's sing it together.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother Dale, would you come and dismiss us in prayer? There's some special meetings going on this week over Brother Josh Bennett's over North Carolina. Brother Andrew will be opening up tomorrow night. And Brother Wayne Lawson will be speaking Friday night. I'll be speaking Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, be closing out with the last service. What's the brother's name? Brother. Who? David Belton. David Belton. Right. He's been with us down in South Carolina. Good, good brother. Good preacher. I'm sure that you, if you want to visit over there, it's in an auditorium type thing. We can get the address and stuff for you. Brother Darrell will be here taking the services this weekend. Don't you appreciate God's word?
Amen.
Amen. Pray for us there in the meetings. Adele. Come dismiss. God bless you, saints. Love you. See you next Wednesday, Lord willing.
Praise the Lord. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. What a privilege it is to be a free people tonight. By the blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness to us, Lord. Lord, that you would anoint a servant to speak these things to our lives, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, in the bustle of life, we tend to let things slip. But we are so grateful, Lord, that you come and remind us once again of who we are, what our character is to reflect upon this earth. For Lord, we have no desire that anyone would see us, but that they would only see you. Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord. For love is corrective. We thank you, Lord, for a heart that can be corrected. Bless your people tonight, Lord. May each one make it safely home, we pray. Heal our sick, Lord. Encourage our discouraged. May we unite ourselves together, Lord, as a body, that we may be our brother's keeper. Bless Brother Donnie, Lord. Give him strength. Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity I've had, Lord, to serve with such a man of God. Lord, I long for that day that we close the Bibles for the last time. The battle will be over, Lord. We sit around your table. We'll be home. Lord, may we lay aside everything and be ready to make that step towards you. Thank you, Lord, for the word tonight, for all that you've done for us. We just love you, Lord, and commit the congregation, our pastor, Lord, into your hands for your glory. Use us, Lord, we pray that the world once more would see you. Grant it, Father, if we ask these things in Jesus' name. And the bride says amen, amen. And amen. God bless you, saints. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Certainly been good to be in the house of God. And for myself, I am so glad I didn't marry a woman that uses an axe like that. Amen. May the Lord bless you richly. You know, Brother Donnie's talking about your hair turning back dark. I really don't care what color it is. I just want it to come back. Amen. God bless you richly, saints. Brother Harry, play something. Amen. God bless you richly. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord tonight.
Amen. We are pressing on. Pressing on. Keep on pressing on. Satan.